Well, we surely want to welcome you to the service tonight. This is a Saturday night. It is not the easiest evening to go to church service. But I'm glad that you didn't say, well, I'll put it off to tomorrow. We'll just do it tomorrow. Because maybe tomorrow we won't be able to get it done either. And so I thank you for the commitment you made to be here tonight. What I'm planning to speak about this evening is a theme that the Lord gave to us maybe about 10 years ago, and I've spoken variant forms of this message several times in various places during those years because of the importance of it, and I will do that again tonight. I have preached messages already where people have told me after the service that I should preach that message in every church wherever I go, and I have not obeyed that always. It's not always easy to obey that command that someone gives you after a church service. But this is one message that probably should be preached in nearly every church. I think it should be preached here. It must be at home too, spoken at home. We need it at home. Someone came to me in the States about a month ago and said, Brother Dale, why are you teaching us like this? We know what your churches are like in Costa Rica. We know the stuff you've got going on down there. Why are you teaching us like this? And I think of the father who had several sons. And they had a grain operation, and they harvested the corn in the fall of the year. And as they would get the machinery out in the end of summer and start getting things oiled and greased and get blades sharpened and get things ready to go, here comes the corn picker. And the father would say to his sons, now boys, keep your fingers out of the cogs. Boys, don't let your fingers get in the cogs. Boys, keep your fingers out of those cogs when the machinery is running. And they were kind of used to hearing him say that. And I suppose he had a legitimate concern, but on that particular year of harvesting, he was wearing a pair of gloves. And he was running a machine that day, and some fodder got caught under the chain. And he thought if he just pulls at that and jerks that out of there, while the machine is still running, it'll be much, much easier to get it to work through. And he'll just go back there and do that, and let the PTO shaft in gear. And the chain caught his glove and pulled his hand between the cog and the chain, and they had to take him to the hospital, and he lost these four fingers here in his hand. And the next year, when it was time to get the machinery ready, he looked at his boys and held up these stubs and said, boys, keep your fingers out of the cog. Boys, keep your fingers out of the cogs. And so if all I'm able to do tonight is say, boys, look at my fingers, keep yours out of the cogs, then I'm going to preach this message again. And if you say to me, look at the mess you have in Costa Rica, then I will say, keep your fingers out of the cogs. Let's stand and sing number 347 in this green songbook. If you can find a green one nearby you there. 347. When Charles Wesley wrote this hymn, he wrote five stanzas, not four. We have here in this songbook stanzas number 1, 2, 3, and 5. We don't have stanza number 4 in this songbook. Stanza number 4, I think, goes something like this. The Father hears him pray, his own anointed one. He cannot turn away the something of his son. And I'm not really sure what that word was. The presence of his son. He cannot turn away the presence of his son. The Spirit answers with the blood and tells me I am born of God. That sentence we do not have, that stanza we do not have in this particular songbook. So we'll just sing the four stanzas that are here. 347.
Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears, hey, bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands, before the
Now, I'd like you to look at that title that's on the board there, The Power of Calvary Love. I'm just going to ask for three volunteers to ask three questions about that title. Well, that's a good beginning. Yes. How much power is there in Calvary love? How much power is there in Calvary love? Why does someone ask a question that makes the title personal? Do I have Calvary love? Or, using more of the title, do I have the power of Calvary love? Or, are others aware that in me there is the power of Calvary love? There would be various ways to make that personal. You have another question? There's a basic question, a question more basic than those two. I thought some of it would start here. There's a more basic question that we didn't ask. It would probably come before the two questions we did ask.
What is
Calvary love? So that's a more basic question. That's what I was thinking about. I guess I'm trying to teach you to ask questions about these spiritual things that we hear about so often. And we know what the preacher is going to say about it before we even get into the sermon. As soon as we find out what the subject is, we already have our minds filled with the doctrine of the matter. But faith does not come that way. That's not the way faith comes. Knowledge comes that way, but faith doesn't. We can get information that way, but not faith. We can get information that way, but not power. We get information that way, but not a walk with God. And faith comes another way. Because faith happens when somehow or another this gets out of Daniel Kaufman's book, Doctrines of the Bible, and gets into my life. So we have to do that. And we sang about this on the two hymns that Brother John or Brother Johnny led us in singing. And what we just sang here, the bleeding sacrifice on my behalf appears. I think I've got to take a risk and do just one more thing yet before I start. And that way I might help me to... on a Saturday night, keep your attention focused up here a little better if I take the risk and do this. And that would be to ask you if you would like to just in one sentence say what Calvary Love is. We didn't get learn anything else from what Brother Duane said. If we learn nothing else, then we heard one thing. And now I'm making an application. And now I'm back there to the answer that came from the back of the auditorium. And taking all three of these questions, and now this one I just made, and back there what we heard, and putting it all together, and I would say that if I have Calvary Love in my life, it's going to cost me a lot. Now we got that far, didn't we? Now we got that far. If I have Calvary Love in my life, if what Brother Duane said is true, if what Brother Duane said is true, if I have Calvary Love in my life, it's going to cost me a lot. Now, are we able to go from there? Does that get us to the place where we can go? Where we can move forward with that? And now I want to do one more thing before we get into this message, because this is the last time this week I'm going to do this, and we won't do it tomorrow either. So I'm going to do this one more time. I want you to go to that first night. I want you to go to that word that was written there on the board. I want you to get down to the fourth point, and I want you to remind me what the fourth point was. What was the fourth point? If you're going to be a disciple, your goal is to become like your teacher. And if we're not like our teacher in this area, if we're not like our teacher there, then you explain to me, would you please, in what area are we like our teacher? If we're not like our teacher here, when this was the main purpose for which he came to the world, if we're not like our teacher here, when this was the purpose for which he was born and laid in a manger, if we're not like our teacher here, when that's the very reason why he was given the name he was given, if we're not like our teacher in this area, then in what possible area could we be like our teacher? And I'd like you to think about that. Let's pray. Father, we have a subject here before us tonight that is bigger than we are, and we are unworthy, and we are earthen vessels, and we are faulty vessels, and we are leaky vessels. And we are like that person we're like that inmate that put it off and put it off and put it off. Was interrupted with so many other things. So many exciting jingle bells clamored for his attention. We are so much like that. There is no reason for us to criticize him. We are so much like it. Do we ask you to speak to us tonight in this service? We ask you to be glorified in some way. We ask you to use these words to heal and to build and to give courage and to unite hearts, to melt hearts, to break hearts. We ask you, God, to minister to us tonight. If this is the last time you ever minister to us tonight, We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus is the most perfect example of a volunteer you'll ever find in the Bible or find anywhere. He voluntarily offered to do what he came to this world to do. He willingly came. He willingly humbled himself. He willingly suffered. He willingly died. He bowed his head and died, it says in John 19:30. He said that no man could take his life from him. He had to lay his life down. They never could have done it if he wouldn't have offered it. He said that this commandment to come and lay his life down, he said this in John chapter 10. He said, I received this commandment from my Father. He said, for this cause came I unto this hour. And there on that cross, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Calvary love. The power of Calvary love. I'm going to repeat a question you've already heard. What is the power of Calvary love? I'm going to give another question that we did not hear, we did not ask. What can Calvary love do? If it has power, what can it do? And that's what I want to read several texts from the Bible. I'm going to read these texts. We're going to need these texts then later. We will need to refer to this for the preaching tonight. But we're in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. We're going to read several verses here from the Bible. So let's just take time to look at these verses. And I might not ask you to turn back to these verses every time I refer to them, but in order to lay a foundation, a biblical doctrine and basis for this message, I'm going to have to use these verses. It would only be right to have a Bible reason for what we're saying. Romans chapter 5 verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That is a very, very powerful verse. We could easily ask, why are the last six words in that verse? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Chapter 8, verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll just go right back to the Bible here. Verse 19. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And verses 13 through 17. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came to preach peace unto you which were far off and to them that were nigh. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereby Paul had made a minister. And so we read these verses, we found words like peace. We found words like reconcile. We read enmity abolished. We read oneness with God. My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He yearns before a child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba, Father, cry. What was Christ doing on Calvary? What do you say? Shed his blood. You say he brought forgiveness. You say he ushered in the gift of pardon. You say he took away our guilt. You say he made it possible for us to be saved. And there's truth in all those answers, but those answers don't go far enough. Those answers come short of what Christ did at Calvary. What we read was much deeper than what I just got done saying. Because Calvary love did not stop when he hung his head and died. Calvary love did not stop when they put him in an empty tomb and rolled a big stone in front of it. Calvary love goes on. He goes on and goes on. And Calvary love must come here and be here and in here. Of course, he did something that a spotless lamb of the first year could never have done. I read those verses in the Bible today. Those the Levitical laws of the choosing of appropriate sacrifice to bring to the altar. And Christ did something at Calvary that lamb could not have done. The Bible says he is our peace. We talk about the gospel of peace. Christ is called the Prince of Peace. The angels came and said, peace on earth. What did that mean? That did not mean a demilitarized zone. That did not mean a truce. That did not mean that over the 25th and 26th of July there will be no war fought, or all war will be stopped between North and South Vietnam like happened during the Vietnam War. On the days of his birth. It does not mean that we'll all have these cozy little feelings and there'll be no reason for one to be against another. That's still all over earth. That enmity is still all over earth. That aggravation and the aggressiveness is all over the earth. I think they tell us that at any one given moment in history, there are approximately 30 wars going on in the world at one time. That's a devastating figure. What was he doing in Calvary? To take two and make one out of it. That's what the word peace means in Greek. Of two, one. Out of two, one. Where there were two, now one. And to make that a bit more graphic, those two were not working together. It was not going. It was not working. It could not have been. And with these two, they could not have been both one. I was preaching at a church in a foreign country, you'd call it a foreign country, and an interesting little church. Kind of an interesting little church, a lot of national people in that little church, a small church, just like we have in where we live. And the one man came to the church there, and from here on, this is all there was. There wasn't anything from here down. Are you paying attention? This is gone. This is gone. And when church was over, I saw two men standing in the porch back there, leaning against the porch post, back there at the entrance. Church. One was leaning against the porch post. He had no arm here. The other fellow was there talking to him. They were having a real nice time. They were having a real nice visit. The other fellow got two arms and had one. And the reason why he only has one arm is because
He had a fight with a neighbor, fighting over a boundary dispute, and the neighbor had a machete. It was quicker than the other fellow was, and he took the machete and cut his arm off. I don't think he aimed for the arm, but that's what he got. And the man that cut that arm off was the man that's standing here and they're visiting together at their church service because they're both members of the congregation. Of 2-1. Enmity, problem, division, hatred of 2-1. That's what peace means. It didn't happen in Vietnam. It didn't happen in Korea either. It didn't happen in Iraq. It's not going to happen in Afghanistan. It's not going to happen in Syria. It's not going to happen. That's what Christ did on the cross. The middle wall of partition is broken down. The veil is rent in twain. There's nothing to keep us apart. There's no reason to stay apart. I just love to see. I just love to see this fellow come over to the other one and say, I understand you must nail some shingles on your house roof. Your tent's coming off. There's some shingles on there. And you can't hold a nail and a hammer at the same time. Listen. You just hand the boards up to me, hand the tin up to me with your good hand, I'll nail it on. I can do it. I'll screw it on, nail it on. You just hand a sheet up to me. I'll do that. I can just see them compensating for each other and providing for each other and taking care of each other because the one only has one arm. And the reason why he only has one arm, we can forget about it. But we're going to go on and get this thing done from here away.
Now, the brother asked the question, do I have the power of Calvary love?
He reconciled us to God. And when the Bible says he reconciled us to God, he didn't change God. You see, there was enmity here. The Bible tells us that. We read that several times. And there's enmity between God and man. And so God is here and I'm here. And the resistance is not on God's part. He doesn't have to change God's mind. He doesn't have to overcome God's reluctance. He doesn't have to change the heart of God towards me. Calvary love must change my heart towards God. Because it was God looking for me all the time. God's coming this way. God is taking the initiative. God wants to do something about this. God is trying to cross the line. And I'm over here with my defenses up. And I'm over here resisting God. I'm over here saying no. I'm here causing the problem. And Calvary love
crossed the wall and came to my side. And I got a hold of Calvary love, and Calvary love changed me. And when I was changed, I could be immediately reconciled to God, who all the while wanted to reconcile me. God took the first step, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I read about the purpose of that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's what he wanted to do. That's what he had in mind. It was his love that did it on Calvary. Love is the countervailing force to sin. What does that mean? What does that great big word mean? The countervailing force to sin. What does that mean? Well, here's the nature of sin. Here are the motions of sin. Here's the body of sin. Here's what sin does. Here's what sin asks for. Here's what sin responds to. Here's what sin causes. Here's what sin moves us to do. Here's this power of sin. And the thing that stops that, the thing that corrects that, the thing that changes those habits in life, and that direction of life, and that waste of life, and that loss of life, the thing that changes that is love. Love cancels it out. It's the same as saying the countervailing force to darkness is light. And you get those two together. You try to do that. Try to get those together. I just urge you, if people here in Illinois that can do all kinds, you just try to get darkness and light together. See how you make out. Here's darkness prevailing. But here comes light countervailing. Here comes darkness. And here comes light. What happens?
You know the answer? Ever see the two together at the same place? You get the point now, Tim? Can you get it? Can you get it? And sin is a prevailing force, but love is a countervailing force. And you get those two to the same place, the one overtakes the other.
And that happens at Calvary. That's what was going on at Calvary. It's the countervailing force to sin. Love is what changes me. And we tell our people in Costa Rica that until I am changed by love, I will stay the same as I was. I can do all kinds of things to myself. I can paint myself a different color. I can wear a different kind of clothes. I can do all kinds of things. But until I am changed by love, I am the same as I was, though I might have some things otherwise different. And some people need to be loved, and some people need love. And they need to permit that love touches them, and that love washes them, and that love forgives them, and love recreates them. And some people are willing to receive that love, and some are not. I think of two thieves on the cross. They both needed love. They both needed the love that was right there. They both needed this power, Calvary love. It was very close. It was right there. It was evident. They could see it. The evidence of it was there. Others saw it. And that they could both have seen it. It was that the power of that love was there, and they could have seen it. And one did see it, and the other did not see it. And at the beginning of this Calvary experience, neither one of them saw. And at the very beginning, both of them were railing on the one in the middle. Both of them were. And before it was done.
God be merciful. No, he said, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. He told the other one how to speak across the corner. He told him, we're suffering justly for our sins. This man didn't do anything. And then he asked Jesus to remember him. Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And some people receive that love and some don't. And you can ask that question. You can talk about it all night. You can ask me, why did the one, the other one not? What was going on in the mind of the one, the other one not? Why did the one receive it, the other one not? Why did the one man accept it in his life and then hear those words and receive them and believe them, be changed? And died completely different from the way he was fastened up there. And why are the one different, the other one the same? You can talk about that all night. But I ask God.
There were two people at that meal in Luke chapter 7. There were two people that were in that room where there was this banquet prepared and Jesus was there eating when she came in and began to wash his feet with her tears. There were two people in there. And the one received his love, but was completely changed. The other one did not need it. The other one chose to live without it. Why the great difference? Love is an active verb. It does what is the best for another, even though it receives nothing in return. It seeks and saves that which is lost. When the straying sheep is still going every one to his own way. There's no reason to suffer, to sacrifice, and to seek except for one thing. That love cannot let the erring one go. It keeps following. It keeps calling. If Calvary love would not have kept on pursuing me, I have no idea where I would have gone. I would have been forever lost. Calvary love did something that, well, I'll just tell you this. I never saw the cross. I was never in Jerusalem. I was never at Golgotha. I never went to what people call today the Holy Land. I didn't see the wood, the timber, the nails. I wasn't there. I didn't hear the cries. I didn't see the noonday blackness, the midday blackness. I didn't see it. I didn't hear the rocks rend. I didn't hear the voice cry. Tetelestai, it is finished. I learned about Calvary love another way. A very different way. The same Calvary love.
We had a dairy farm, and the times were hard, and there was a drought there for several years. We could not raise any forage for our cows. We had to travel long distances to bring forage in for the hay for the cows. We had a little Toyota pickup truck, just a little Toyota pickup truck. Back in the days when this country did not have four-wheel drive Toyota pickup trucks, it just had a little two-wheel drive single cab thing. In fact, the old pickup trucks were back in the 70s. And we had this little pickup truck, and we drove a long distance and had to put hay on there, and I put 64 bales of hay on that pickup truck. You people with your great big Dodges and your who knows what can't get 64 bales on them things, and I got 64 and that little tiny Toyota pickup truck was stacked way up in the air. And then we had to drive that thing home, and we were in a hurry, and this hay is expensive, and we don't have enough money to buy it, and we don't have time to go down and get it, and the cows are at home waiting on it, and they have nothing to eat until we get there, and we're trying to load this hay up in this old hay barn that was down there below Hillsborough in Tennessee, and trying to get this old hay out of there. And my wife was helping me. And we had these bales on there and tied them down. We started pulling out of there with a pickup truck. I hit a little bit of a hole. And all that hay went that way. And because it was tied on so well, the hay didn't fall off. And so the front of the pickup truck came right up in the air. And now the front wheels were off the ground. And this thing is back here. I was beside myself. I mean, I was tense and tight and frustrated and irritated and angry. And everything you want to say. I was like the E string of the fiddle. I began to fuss and complain. Told my wife, we're never going to do this. Whatever. And Suzanne said, Daddy, we have to reload it. We don't have time to reload it. We've got to be home at this time. We're already late. Daddy, I'll help you. I called a pickup truck friend and was still up in the air. I tried to find where the knot was in the rope. When I finally got that thing loose, the truck fell down. Hay now went over the place. It was hard enough to do it the first place, and the bales were nice and packed and solid, and now everything's a mess. Daddy, get on the truck. I'll give you one bale at a time. I couldn't stand it. I couldn't stand the problem, the frustration, but if something else I couldn't stand worse yet. I couldn't stand her attitude, this quietness, patience. It's going well, Daddy. You don't have very many bales left, Daddy. She can hand them up to me. It's way up here. She can get them up there. I have no idea how we got that truck loaded, and I have no idea how we got it tied back down again. She said, just drive slow, Daddy. The load's not packed very tight. Just drive slow, Daddy. It'll be okay. But we have to go home. We got to be home. We got to be these feet. The children will take care of it. They'll do something at home. They'll find something to do. Just drive carefully up the highway. Here's my wife putting up with this evil man, this angry man, this frustrated man. She's putting up with this. She's putting up with this. Calvary love would not have kept on pursuing me, I would have been forever lost. I don't know where that girl ever got that kind of composure and patience and quietness and sacrificial love. I wonder how you are tonight. I wonder how this is your life. And there's power in Calvary love. You know, there's one reason why we're on this earth, because there's another Dale Heise that needs to see evidence of Calvary love. There's someone in your congregation needs to see an evidence of Calvary love. There's someone in your on your street, in your community, needs to see evidence of Calvary love. Somebody in your family that longs to see evidence of Calvary love. Maybe there's a lost sheep here tonight. Calvary Love would like to come pick you up and gather you into his arms and take you home tonight. It's the power of Calvary Love. And see, now Calvary's over. It's gone. You can't find anything left of that anymore. It's over. But the Calvary Love lives on tonight in the life of the church, in the experience of the church. What is the church called to do? It is called to do what Christ was called to do. We are here in Christ's stead. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. We are stewards of this gospel. We are stewards of this Calvary power. We are stewards today of this love. We are the reconciling community. We are the ones that take the two and make them one. We are the ones that find the thief. We're the ones that find the woman, the sinful woman that comes in the door and with her shame falls down on their knees and begins to wipe those feet with her hair. We're the ones that find those people today. And Jesus left that for us to do. The power of Calvary love is for us. We are empowered by Calvary love. We do not live after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. You'll find that in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 16. We live after the power of an endless life. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Because His life is love. His life is the countervailing force. His life is the changing force. The sin is the prevailing force. His life is the countervailing force. We're saved by His life. My wife's love, my wife's testimony was a powerful witness in my experience. If we cannot bring peace, if we are not peacemakers, if we're not faithful and effective with the minister of reconciliation, then just who in this world should do that work? Now, I had read to you from 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to go back there again just briefly. Reading a different set of verses from the same passage, but now this time 17 to 21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave that to us, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, or in place of Christ. Or since Christ is not here, we're here. Be ye reconciled to God. Notice what this says here. He hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. And again it says, he hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And it says here, we are ambassadors for Christ. In Christ's stead, God now using us. God now giving us this ministry. God now giving us this word. God now putting those words into our mouths. God putting those words into our hearts that are conducive to reconciliation, that are conducive to making two one again, that are conducive to bringing it back together, that are conducive to solving the problem. He is giving us those words, or that word. We can take a look at the scope of this ministry. This ministry of life, this ministry of hope, this ministry of peace, this ministry of love for the worst cases. This is the worst case here. These three on the cross. It was a worst case scene. And there's a ministry here for the worst cases. And Jesus took the worst cases. We talked about those publicans. We talked about that in Matthew. He took the worst cases. It involves more than bringing the lost to God. I had referred to that earlier this evening. It involves more than bringing the lost to God, though it certainly includes bringing the lost to God. It involves more than loving the sinner and seeking to save him. Of course it involves that. Of course that's part of it. An important part of it. But it includes more. It includes all areas of where there's estrangement. That is, a dividing difference. Something has caused a difference. Something has caused a breach. Something has caused a division. Someone made a mistake. Somebody failed. In all areas where there's estrangement, where there's enmity, where there's division within the human family, be that in marriages or in homes or tensions between brethren, wherever walls of division have separated brethren one from another for whatever reason, there is power in Calvary love to bring about a reconciliation, that there's a ministry and regain the brother and restore the broken relationships. That's all included in the power of Calvary love. Did you ever notice the powerlessness? Did you ever notice the powerlessness of the divided congregation? Did you ever notice the powerlessness of a congregation with a divided ministry? Did you ever notice the powerlessness? Do you know what that is? Because the same Calvary love, the same power that it takes to reconcile a lost soul to God is the same power that it takes to reconcile estranged brothers back together again. And if we cannot do the one, it takes the same power to do the other. That's the power of Calvary love. Why don't we take a minute and turn to Matthew 5. I'll read here verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. And it's easier to say something else. It's easier to say when that brother walks off, however it happened, whatever difficulty took place between us, it's easier to say, I have no need of you. Like the eye says to the hand, I have no need of you. That would be foolish for the eye to say that. I have no need of you. Or for the hand to say to the foot, I have no need of you. And when we do not feel it necessary to be reconciled and to become one again, we're saying to that brother that has caused us this damage and has done us this dirty deal, we are saying, I'm better off without you. We set at naught our brother, the Bible says. You know what set at naught means? We set at naught our brother. Now, naught is an old English word for not. To set at naught our brother in Greek means to make utterly nothing of. To despise that person. To say that as far as worth is concerned, it's utterly nothing. And so utterly nothing is it that it's less than nothing. I'm better off without him than I'd be with him. Now, this right here is not utterly nothing. That is not utterly nothing. It's close to it. It's close to it. But I'm not better off without it. It might be able to do something. It certainly can't do much. But it might do something. I discovered that in America it will buy more food than it will in Costa Rica. Although they won't accept this kind of piece of paper.
But when I say that, when I said it, not a brother, you know, look here, watch this, and learn. And it's not worth it to reach down and pick it up. It's not worth it to cross the distance. It's not worth it to be reconciled to the brother. And we're saying, good riddance, stay right there. I'm better off without it. And I'll walk away from it. That's how much it's worth to me. The same Calvary power required to unite and restore and reconcile strange relationships, broken relationships between brethren in the churches, was required to restore the lost to God. And how can we expect to have life for the sinner if we lack love for another brother for whom Christ died? How can we be content to live and let the other one live and allow division to remain? How can we expect that? Someone must leave the 99. Someone must be willing to suffer. To this dear old brother is a saint. He was. He's long gone, but special, special brother. He was an elder in the old Order of River Brethren Church in Silver Springs, Pennsylvania. And John Souter saw a division come to their little older River Brethren congregations. There was a division between the Musser group and the Strickler group. There was a division between the Musser group and the Strickler group. In the old River Brother. And John Souter decided he's going to do what he can to restore these two groups together. And when he was about halfway through that thing, his health was failing. But halfway through these negotiations and his attempts to call brethren together and to try to help them and to plead with them and to pray over them and to fast, and he was working on this to get this thing restored. And he and I were preaching together one place together one time, and he said to me, "Dale, it doesn't take much of a man to wreck a church. It takes a tremendous amount of power to build it after it's wrecked." And John Souter saw the day, and I lived to see it, and I was there and observed it, was blessed by it. When that bus group, that stricter group came together, and they got together, and they began having their meetings together, and they united together in one and had their communion services together, and reunited as one solitary group. If you look at the Anabaptist chart that someone wrote up, and you see the divisions between the here and there, and the division between here and here, and the division between there and there, and soon you have 50 lines that you start with one. There's only one place in a little chart where two lines come back together again. It's way down here with the older brother. Stricter group and Musser group to come back together. The church is much, much bigger today than it was when that happened. Part of that, they lost most of the young people. Today, they're saving the young people. It's a world of difference in that group today from what it used to be. You know why? The thing that entered was the power of Calvary love. Someone must go out into the night. Someone must take the initiative. If I say he's the one that caused the problem, he must make the first move. There's no Calvary love then. Jesus didn't do that. Christ didn't love us that way. Wherein lies the power of Calvary love? Where is that love found? What is the cause of it? You know, no, we are one with Christ. We are united with Christ. We abide in Christ. We are in the vine. His life is in us. We are saved by His endless life. We don't live by the law of a carnal commandment. We live by the power of an endless life. We live by the new order. We live by the order of Melchizedek. We're not under the order of Aaron. We don't live by Eli and Levi. We live by the order of Melchizedek. We
we will so be so united with Christ, abiding in Him and His Word abiding in us, so filled with the Spirit of the Son, as the Son was filled with that same Spirit, so like Him, that the power that touched lives through Him can do something through us. I know we're weak vessels. I know we're leaky. I know we have errors. I know we are limited in our capacities, and we don't understand, and we say offensive things. We didn't know how that person was going to take it, and Jesus never had those problems. I know we're going to be weak examples of it. I know we're going to be faulty examples of it. But there's power that can touch lives. And touch lives through us. And touch hard hearts through us. My wife reached my heart. And draw people to light and draw people to the truth. And I guess my burden tonight is, when will God's people be baptized with Calvary love? You don't need to turn to these verses. You know them by heart. I know that you know them by heart. But I want us to live these verses, not know these verses. I want us to live these verses. I don't want us to simply have them memorized. I want them to be part of us. I don't want to simply repeat something and use up the next 45 seconds of your time just to review this that you already know. But we must ask if it's here. Charity suffereth long. Charity suffereth long. Charity suffers for a long time and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. All right, I'm sorry, but I'm going to stop and say something here about that word provoked. We use that word provoked saying that he got mad. And so when you read that verse, you read it like this. If you're not careful, you can read it like this. He doesn't get mad easily. That's not what it says.
So I should remember this brother's name here, but I forget. He's close in here. He's not looking at me right now. But this brother here, I don't remember his name. But I could provoke him. I could be here taunting him. I could be here making fun of him. I could be here irritating him with someone another. I could be here making life difficult for him. I could be here talking about the things I shouldn't be saying. I could be doing all kinds of stuff against this dear man. I could be doing that. And everything I'm doing is I'm provoking him. I'm provoking him to anger, or provoking him to respond, or provoking him to get back at me, or provoking him to see if I can get out. See what kind of a rise I can get. I'm provoking him. If he's filled with Calvary love, he is not easy to provoke. Maybe he does got full love in him. He's easy to provoke. But take anything to provoke. It happens just like that. You went against the grain, I respond to it. But love is not easily provoked.
That's what the Bible says. We need that in the church. Because too many in the church are easily provoked. And then easily reactionary. And easily and fill the rest. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things. Even when things are at their worst. Because they believe all things, they can still say good things. Hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity doesn't fail. And that's where the power of Calvary love is. Willing to suffer, willing to be reproached, willing to be denied, willing to be rejected. Or will we seek our own? We'll seek what we want if it costs us our fellowship or if it doesn't. And there's faith in Calvary love. There's faith in Calvary love. I'm going to run back here and read a verse to you in the book of Mark. You don't need to turn to it. I know the hour is late. We're going to soon have you on your way to your homes to get some rest before the service tomorrow morning. But Mark 9:23 says, Jesus said unto them, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And without faith, there cannot be Calvary love. There must be the fuel of faith behind this. We must believe. What does God want to do with that brother? What could God do in that person's life? What could God do in our congregation in the condition that it's in right now? What could God do? I ask you, if you think the reconciliation is God's will, and you say, yes, I think it is, and if that's God's will, then let's go for it. Reconciliation is God's will, even when between two lost men. Even between two people not Christians, God wants them to be one with each other. He wants them to have peace with each other. He wants them to relate kindly and civilly together. You may have heard about what happened there in the Paris de Marseille. When the Cruz Roja ambulance, the Red Cross ambulance, came charging up the hill there one night. It was 9 o'clock at night. Came up the hill and came up there as fast as it could, and with the sirens and the light on, and pulled into my son's driveway. And they came rushing out of the thing and pounded the door and told him, come as quick as you can. And got him and put him in an ambulance and took him down over the hill. Down at the bottom of the hill there in the Subi Baja, there's a man lived, and he did not get along with his sons, and they didn't get along with their father, and the boys didn't get along with each other, and for some kind of a situation was going on at home, a birthday party, who knows what, these two boys met together at their daddy's house. And I don't know what started it, but these two boys got at each other. These two boys are big. There are very few people here tonight. They're as big as these two boys are. And they got at each other. And when he came into the room there where they were fighting, when he came into the room, they had each other by the throats. They were choking each other. They could hardly breathe. They were so wore out, they could hardly continue their holding on and all that they were doing. The women were screaming and pleading for them to quit. And the women, the wives were there crying, and these men were at each other. My son went in there and got a hold of each of these boys. Told him to step aside. He's much smaller than these boys are. He's much smaller than I am. Put these two boys aside. He said, let us pray. Started to pray. These people were Catholics, they started to pray too. Today these two boys work together, they share equipment with each other. They visit each other. There's power in Calvary love. Times in our church services and in our meetings, we have these wrestling matches. We have each other by the throat. We have each other choked out of the divine life. We have each other exhausted. We're as wore out as we can get. We need the Red Cross ambulance to come flying as quick as it can and bring some life into our situations. And some of us be willing to take the risk and get punched and get beat. You don't know what's going to happen when you step in there and try to take care of two boys. Someone must die. You remember someone died here. Some of us die. The power lies in humility. The power lies in humility. It says, I may have been the one that was wrong. It's a power that says, brothers, sisters, tell me, what do you see that I contributed to this problem in our church? What do you, brothers, see that I contributed? Brothers, if you would have the right to tell me one thing in my life that you wish I would change, what would you like to see changed in my life? Would you be willing to tell me, would you like to see different here? When's the last time you heard that spirit in the church struggle? In bowing the head, in being willing to lose, in falling into the ground and dying instead of abiding alone, in saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, in asking God to give us an opportunity to prove our love to them, in not being willing that any member should be lost, in interceding prayer, in tears and fastings, in going the second mile, in turning the other cheek, in continuing to love, in seeing the worth of the brother that's going away and going astray, in giving of yourself and of your life until there's peace again. Herein is the power of Calvary love. How else can we prove that we hold the power of Calvary love except in this one way, that our love reaches the heart and reconciles men to God and reconciles men to each other? How else can we prove it? And if we must patiently wait 15 years or more, love that never faileth is willing to suffer long and hope and pray and seek as it waits. And the miracle divine love will sooner or later take over. And cords that were broken will vibrate once more. And two lines can come back together on the chart. And the mussers and the strictors can be one again. And that is the power of Calvary love. What have I contributed to the problems that are so seriously besetting us? What have I done? Brethren, and this is the attitude, I'm willing to tell you what I think I have done, what little I see that I've done. Would you fill in the blanks and tell me the part that I don't see very clearly? Let us pray. Father, we have much weakness in trying to express it. We have a great desire, O God, to experience it. And we made mistakes. And there are things that should have been fixed. The things that you yet can fix. We just want to be in this attitude of worship so that you can show us what you see. If you be the first to show us, O God, what you see we have contributed to the needs of others and the loss of lives, what have we done? And O God, help us to see that. O God, give us the grace and the faith to believe that you can heal the worst cases and solve their biggest problems and restore the serious divisions and bring people back together again. I pray that you would show us what it takes. I pray that you would show us what is our part to do. I pray
pray that you would give us this attitude. I pray that you would instill in our hearts this faith. I pray that you would give us the grace to take the first step towards the needy one that may have so greatly offended us. Help us to take the first step out into the night and find the one that has gone away. Help us take that step down the street and find a brother that is cooling off and going to the edge, and I'm losing his fellowship and his love. Teach us, O God, to live in such a way that, and small enough that we don't cause any offenses. And we have caused so many offenses. We just ask you tonight to forgive our sins and heal our land. We ask you to heal our churches, restore unto us the joy of salvation, and renew a right spirit within us, and lead us in the way everlasting. God, I pray your blessing upon this church and our churches tonight. And the Father, teach us how to keep our fingers out of the cogs. And where we have made mistakes, teach others to learn. And teach us to love. And teach us to believe. And teach us these words that we should say, that are conducive to reconciliation and peace. And teach us, Father, how to keep the doors open so that any lost one can return. And teach us, Father, to be filled with this life of Jesus, so that even that we were reconciled by his death, we can be continually saved by his countervailing life and power, and not live in sin anymore. Help us, O God, as churches, to experience these truths tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Tomorrow morning is coming rapidly. And I don't know, I'm just going to say this to the local congregation here at Lighthouse. One of your brethren from Illinois here called me when I was still in Costa Rica during the last week before I came up here. Sometime during that week he called me. And he asked if what I thought about the possibility of having a communion service here in the congregation while we were here. And I don't know if it is at this particular hour either appropriate or possible to do that, but I have not forgotten what he has said. So what I would like to do tomorrow morning, and I suppose that basically there'll be the congregation here present and all others from all Jefferson County and Wayne County are welcome to be here, if as much as what the building holds the people tomorrow morning. But I would like to ask the Lord for some words for you tomorrow morning. Maybe some steps that can be taken, or some suggestions that can be given, or some teaching that might be appropriate to enable you to realize, to enable you to come to that point where there would be nothing to hinder a communion service. And if we could get that done tomorrow morning, if the Lord could just open our eyes a little bit, if we could just see a little of maybe what could be done. And I would love for the Lord to be able to share a few of those things with us in a humble way tomorrow morning. If we could do that, then that might be more important. That might be a more notable step than doing it the other way. So if you would be praying over the night, and tomorrow morning when you get up and get your families together, be in prayer about this, and may God feed us and teach us tomorrow. Is that all right? Now then, let's stand for prayer. And Brother Tim, would you dismiss us tonight with prayer, Brother Tim?
Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we come.